I invite you to open your Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We've been studying through this book the past few Sunday nights and want to continue this study. In this particular passage of Scripture, I want to zoom in on verses 11 and 12. I started to make it a sub-point, but the more I studied it, the more I just decided I'm going to preach a whole lesson. And you're going to say this is an unusual topic. But I hope that we'll be blessed by studying these things together. It pertains to this statement that you've probably heard. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. There's nothing more important in the eyes of God than our hearts. Because from our hearts we act, we speak. The Lord looks at the heart primarily. This is where our relationship with Him begins and ends, through our hearts. But the passage in Colossians 2, 11 and 12 contains these words. In Him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Yes, circumcision. When's the last time you had a lesson on that? I think Patrice was kind of relieved when I said I may make this a sub-point, but now she's not going to be relieved that I'm preaching a whole lesson on it. But it's spiritual circumcision that I want to focus on, but I got to give you some background. It was a chosen sign for the people of Israel. At age 99, the patriarch Abraham awoke every morning anticipating news of the improbable. For 24 years, he had lived daily in the hope of the promise given to him by God that his wife Sarah would bear a son. He already had a son named Ishmael, born to him by his maidservant Hagar. One day God appeared to Abraham to renew the covenant between Abraham and Sarah. And at that time gave the patriarch a sign of the covenant. I'll be reading from Genesis 17, beginning with verse 9. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." For a reason of his own choosing, God made this surgical act the sign of the covenant that he made with Abraham and his descendants. It's interesting to note that the Abraham and his descendants, the Israelites, were not the first to have this practice. The Arabians, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Egyptians already practiced circumcision. But God made this well-known act of circumcision the sign of His covenant with Abraham and his descendants. But tragically, the people of Israel, through the years, forgot the significance of this symbol. Just as we Christians often forget some things that should be very, very meaningful to us. For many Jews, circumcision was simply a symbol to them that God had chosen them to be His people. Many of them would put emphasis on the fact, yes, I have done this, I'm a child of God, I'm His own special possession. And that would be the point of emphasis that they would make. Whether or not he lived by the terms of the covenant did not matter, only that he had gone through this process. But I want you to see this. The real significance of circumcision was not just that a man had entered into a covenant with God, but that he also pledged himself to keep that covenant. Let me underscore that with some words from the prophet Jeremiah. This is when the people of Judah had forsaken God. Jeremiah the prophet warned the people over and over that they were going to be carried into captivity because of their sinfulness. And notice what he says in a couple locations in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 4, verse 3, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." Notice, "circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." You see, the prophet was pleading with the people not to be content with that external act, but complete the process by circumcising their hearts. Later, Jeremiah told this people, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." The word literally mean a cutting away. And there's a heart problem here that Jeremiah is noting. Though they had gone through the symbol of the sign of the covenant, they didn't get the full message of what this was to mean. It would also represent a circumcision of the hearts of the people of Judah and Israel, which was lacking when Jeremiah spoke to the people of Judah. Well, what did Jeremiah mean by being circumcised in heart? He meant that they were to cut out of their lives everything that was contrary to the terms of the covenant that they had entered into with God. They were to cut it out of their lives. That was that full spiritual circumcision, if you will. Here are a couple of New Testament passages that reiterate this truth. Romans chapter 2. You remember in Romans chapter 2, the message of God to the Jew is, you are under sin. Chapter 1 was, Gentiles are under sin. Chapter 2, Jews are under sin. Chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But notice what Paul writes to these Jews. "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." I read about a boxer who used to make the sign of the cross before he went into the ring to face an opponent. A friend asked, does that help when he does that, makes the sign of a cross before he goes into the ring? His friend replied, "It does if he can punch. If he can't, it won't do him any good at all." The application is, that's the way it was with this external act of circumcision. Paul said, if you keep the law, then circumcision is appropriate. If you don't keep the law, circumcision is a waste of time. The external act without the internal reality, that commitment on their part to keep all the stipulations of the covenant, was useless. You see, physical circumcision was to be accompanied by a circumcision of the heart. Listen to Romans 2, 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." That's some background. But now we come to Colossians 2, 11 and 12. And notice this spiritual application. We may be tempted to think, well, all this is academic. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles who become Christians. But this has a profound significance for our lives as Christians. It teaches us about What happens when we come to Christ? It teaches us about how we're to live our lives as followers of Christ. But let's read that passage again. In Christ, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Notice Paul writes to these Gentile Christians, you are also circumcised. That is past tense. It is completed action. At some point previously, every person who is in a covenant relationship with God has undergone this circumcision. But he's speaking about a spiritual circumcision. In fact, let's back up and notice five truths about circumcision, the spiritual circumcision. Number one, it is a universal circumcision. Under the old law, it was a sign given only to men. But under the new covenant in Christ, the circumcision of which Paul is speaking is for all people. He included every Christian, whether male or female. But secondly, notice it's a spiritual, not a physical circumcision. With a circumcision made without hands, he says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Something is removed. What is it? The body of the flesh. The old man. That part of us that prompts us to do evil, to rebel against the will of God. Notice this definition. Spiritual circumcision is the cutting off from our heart every trace of sinful desire and rebellion. It's spiritual surgery, if you will, that must take place in our hearts. To express this decisive nature of this act, Paul uses a strong word here. Not just to put off, but to strip off and throw away. In spiritual circumcision, we have our old selfish nature stripped out of our hearts. But notice the third thing. This spiritual circumcision was done by Jesus Christ. Any priest could perform the physical act under the old law. But only Jesus can operate with this spiritual surgery. Spiritual surgery requires a spiritual physician. Fourthly, this spiritual circumcision is a completed experience. You were also circumcised. He envisioned a past historical event when this cutting off took place. It's something not to be done every day. It is a once for all completed action. If that be the case, someone will ask, well, why then do I still have a problem with sin? If my old body of flesh had been stripped out of my heart and thrown away by Jesus, why is it that I still rebel against God from time to time? And the answer is, we continue to have to struggle to break the grip of sin in our lives. That old man will continually vie to regain the throne of our hearts, to retake possession of them. But fifth, notice, you're spiritually circumcised at the historical moment of your baptism. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That's when it takes place. Just as a Jew could look back to the day of his physical circumcision as the day he entered into God's covenant with Israel, the Christian can look back to the day of your baptism as the time when you entered into the new covenant inaugurated by Jesus. The day you were baptized, Jesus cut off your body of fleshly desires and made you a new creature. Listen to some divine commentary from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Look at verse 6 now. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 10. For the death that he died, Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's in baptism that that old man is crucified with Christ, done away with. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus. We're to live for Him and not for our sinful desires. But here is the major point that I wanted to leave us with. Baptism must be accompanied by a commitment on our part to continue to be obedient to God. As we stated earlier, the real significance of circumcision under the old law was not just that a man had entered into a covenant with God, but that he pledged himself to keep that covenant. The same is true of spiritual circumcision. We're not to base our confidence of salvation in the fact that we've been baptized. Come back to that, but go back to the old law and how some Jews were saying, well, I'm one of God's people because I've gone through this external act. Jesus or God was saying of them, it's more than that. It's more than that. It also means that you're circumcised in your hearts as well, and that you're not living for self, but that you're living for me and being obedient to all the parts of the covenant, not just one. And the same is true of our baptism. We can't just say, well, I've been baptized, therefore my ticket has been punched. It doesn't matter what I do from here on out. If that's what we think, we've missed the whole point. Yes, it's in baptism that our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. It's in baptism that our old man is crucified with Christ, that our body of sin is done away with. It's when we enter into this relationship with God as one of His children. And it's a glorious beginning, but it is a beginning. And it is to be, by God's design, the beginning of a lifetime of serving God faithfully. It's not the end. It's the beginning of a lifetime of serving God. We're to place our trust in Christ by being baptized and by committing the rest of our lives to living faithfully to Him and to His Word. But what is it that needs to be cut out of our hearts? Why is it so important that when we are baptized into Christ, the old man is crucified with Him? What is it? What is that spiritual surgery that's required, that's so necessary? Here are some things that need to be cut out of our hearts. Sinful desires. Each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. And when that gives birth to sin, it brings forth death. Sinful desires need to be cut out of our hearts. Rebellion against God. Selfishness. Living for ourselves. That needs to be cut out. Heard a great lesson this past Friday night out at Gulf Coast Bible Camp. Ryan Myers, David Myers, the preacher at Azalea City, his son spoke. He mainly spoke on callousness and how our hearts can become calloused. And he talked about how that when he's working or as he was growing up and would work or perhaps play in sports, that his hands would develop these calluses. I used to have those. I guess I've been washing too many dishes. Patrice would say I haven't been washing enough. Now I have to wear gloves. But I remember those calluses and how I wouldn't have to wear gloves and working out on the farm, cotton farm, hoeing weeds or maybe holding a baseball bat. Rough places. But it would cause the feeling to not be present in your hands. But sometimes the callus might be torn away. And you remember under that callus there was this tender pink skin that was extremely sensitive. Many times our hearts get calloused. We're too familiar with sin. And sin doesn't hurt us like it should. We need this callousness removed from our hearts so as to recognize sin for what it is, but also to recognize the great love of God in providing the forgiveness of our sins. We must come to Christ, the great physician, in trusting obedience to have these things cut away from our hearts as we submit to baptism. But remember, that's the beginning. Also remember that these things can resurface in our hearts. They can try to regain control. And that's where we come in with God's help to keep those things from taking reign again. Let me ask this question of us as we close. Does your life show evidence of having been spiritually circumcised by Jesus? Do you have circumcised lips? Lips that are dedicated to only the kind of speech Jesus would approve of. Lips that are free from filthy language. Do you have circumcised heart that is free of jealousy, hatred, anger, lust, and pride? Do you have circumcised ears that refuse to listen to gossip and divisive speech about others? Has the spiritual circumcision that has taken place in our hearts when we obeyed the gospel? Have we continued to live true to the commitment that we made that we're going to give all of our lives, the rest of our lives, to Him? So now you can say you heard a whole lesson on circumcision. But I hope that we can understand and appreciate how that spiritual circumcision in our hearts is so, so important, and how that only is accomplished when we give our lives to Him and we give our lives in obedience to the gospel and we're baptized into Christ, because that's when it takes place. But may I underscore again the fact that when we do so, we're also making a commitment to live for Christ for the rest of our lives. Being baptized isn't enough. We've got to give all of our lives to Him. Perhaps that's your desire tonight. Perhaps you need to be baptized into Christ to have these things rooted out of your heart. Or perhaps we need the prayers of the church as those of us who are Christians but have allowed these things to creep back up into our hearts. And we need the prayers of the church to help the great physician, to ask the great physician to remove those things from our hearts once again. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?